Good morning, church family. We are going to be looking at five more perfections of love as we slowly march through and graze in these green pastures and devour and meditate deeply on the better way, the superior way of love, and praying that the Lord would do real heart surgery, a real love operation in our relationships as a result. This is the greatest and most famous description of love in all the Bible, in all of ancient literature, in all of world literature. And this is one of the jewels of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. Hope you have your Bible open in front of you again. We all have our favorite love songs, and old and new. But this English word love has been totally redefined in the past 200 years. Love has been beaten and battered and maimed and mutilated almost beyond recognition, friends. Thanks to romanticism in the 1800s coming out of Europe, love became mainly a disguise for romance and desire. And then came the sexual revolution and free love of the 1960s, and love was now the officially recognized new name for romantic attraction, which formerly had just been one dimension, one aspect of love. Now the emotional, the feelings has redefined the whole world of love, eclipsing any reason or intellect. Now truth is determined by how you feel, and love is defined by how you feel. Love has little to do with the mind or the will or the soul or with God himself. Love has been reduced to human impulse and passion, as the great theologian Tina Turner put it. What's love but a secondhand emotion, right? Or that team of biblical counselors, the Righteous Brothers. Make sure you just haven't lost that love and feeling. See, once love is subjectively redefined like that, it cuts it off from all objective truth and meaning, and anything goes. That, and then marriage gets redefined like never before in history, and homosexual so-called love makes perfect sense in a romanticized and godless world. I love you now tends to mean I love me and I want you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to find a way to have you satisfy me in the name of love. You raise me up. That's the most loving thing now. What an exciting time to be alive as Christians. With the book in our hand that defines love and illustrates love. Beloved, if you want to learn love, turn off the movie, turn off YouTube and the internet, shut down the movies and the pop love songs, and open the four Gospels. Study the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been learning in the book of Matthew. Study him and you get a PhD in love. Watch Christ, listen to Jesus, learn from him in the Bible. See love personified, love living, dying, rising for wretched sinners like you and me. Receive love by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Learn to love by following him in the power of his Holy Spirit day by day as he teaches us to love. As the hymn writer put it, thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became us poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became us poor. That beautiful hymn that we love to sing and pray to the Lord. Love incarnate, love divine, captivate this heart of mine till all I do speaks of you. This Lord Jesus, our loving Savior, the living head of his church, has given us a whole chapter here in 1 Corinthians 13, expounding love in great detail. But if this chapter is the closest the Bible comes to a love-ology, a theology of love seminar, it's not all what we'd expect. There's a lot of negatives in here telling us what love is not. And Paul's very specific remove our false ideas of love. And remember, at Corinth, a lot of vices were extolled as virtues. Why not be jealous, proud, rude, self-seeking, irritable? How else do you climb the ladder of success? How else are you going to make it in this world? You see, then and now, society celebrates what Paul calls a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. The world awards loveless people and promotes and honors and praises them for their skill at being selfish. So this beautiful hymn that praises love we need to remember it. It's also Paul blaming the church. It's Paul telling the Corinthians here, and especially in this context of verses 12, 13, and 14, the only thing more noticeable and visible in your meetings than your amazing spiritual gifts and ecstatic experiences is your lack of love. Ouch. Thanks a lot, Paul. The more you tell us what's right with love, the more I realize what's wrong with me. The more you extol love, the more you expose my selfish heart. Dr. Mack, again, in that great book, Maximum Impact, he says, I've spent countless thousands of hours counseling people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, and one fact stands out again and again. Most of their problems result from an imperfect understanding and application of what it means to love each other. So we're looking at these 15 perfections of love. We've seen six of them so far in verses 4 through 5. We pick up now in verse 5, the next one, number 7. Love does not seek its own. That's what makes us rude and insensitive and boastful and brash and arrogant, like in the previous descriptions there. Number 7, love is not self-seeking. A little different than Whitney Houston singing at the top of her lungs, the greatest love of all, it's easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Beloved, the contrast to Scripture couldn't be greater. No, says the Word of God, love does not seek its own. That's what caused Satan to fall from heaven, Adam to fall into sin, the Tower of Babel to fall to the ground, the world's languages to be confused. Self-seeking, it's the source of the pain here in the Corinthian church, and the abuse of their liberties and the misuse of their gifts and the problems at the communion table and so forth. No, Paul says, love avoids every form of self-seeking, any kind of selfish practice. Like the tombstone in an English village that reads, here lies a miser who lived for himself and cared for nothing but gathering wealth. Now where he is or how he fares, nobody knows and nobody cares. What a contrast to another epitaph in the courtyard of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Sacred to the memory of General Charles Gordon, who at all times and everywhere gave his strength to the weak, his substance to the poor, his sympathy to the suffering, his heart to God. See, self-seeking spoils everything in our relationships. God created relationships to be good with potential for enjoying one another and blessing one another, but our selfishness hijacks and harms those same relationships. We turn people into mere projects, and fellowship into mere networking, and church family become objects or mere stepping stones for personal fulfillment, and dear brothers and sisters in Christ become mere fans or assets or just a contact or a kind of self-therapy. Self-seeking was what drove the sons of thunder, James and John, and their mother to make that arrogant request of Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 10, to sit at his right and left hand in glory. As somebody said, James and John were card-carrying members of the self-seekers club. So Jesus rebukes them and says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Christ didn't come to please himself. Romans 15:3. Walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Ephesians 5, 2. Have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 tells us. Not seeking our own good, but the interests of others above our own. A beautiful thing to see in action, in a friendship, in a marriage, in a church. Only God's almighty spirit can uproot our individualism, is strong enough to train us to be self-renouncing, self-denying, even self-forgetting people out of love for others. There's a story of a younger brother showing this kind of self-sacrificing love. His older sister was very sick. She needed a blood transfusion. Hers was a rare kind of blood. It was discovered that her younger brother had it. So they asked the younger brother. He'd never given blood before, but he was glad to do this for his dear sister. After the nurse had drawn blood, he looked up and said, how long till I die? He thought that giving blood meant dying. Well, what an example of love. But let's think about this smaller, simpler, more daily ways. A love that's not self-seeking will learn not to interrupt in a conversation, to listen better, to let others have the last word, to allow others to do things differently than we would do them, to avoid harmful sarcasm or humor at the expense of others. faithfully to pray for others, to be willing to risk my own comfort by seeking to confront and restore those who are straying spiritually, to care more for the spiritual good of others than about what they think of me. Love is not self-seeking. One commentator says, cure selfishness and you have replanted the Garden of Eden. Cure selfishness, beloved, and we've revived a church. We've restored a family. We've created a contagious community that will make bystanders turn and look and see Christ alive in us, the power of the gospel at work. This is the more excellent way.